Our study on what does a committed church member look like? I hope it looks like the person you see every morning in the mirror. We made it through a couple of ideas last week. We'll be using a lot of scripture again tonight. As we go through, here it comes. We said, if you're going to be a committed church member, one of the things you have to do is attend. You have to be here when the doors are open. Certainly, that is important. Now remember, this is somebody that is already saved. In order to be a church member, we said you have to be saved and baptized, and those are the requirements that Scripture gives in order to become a member. And so, we have to attend. Not only that, we have to adore. We have to love one another. We said that a new commandment was given to us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And we talked at some great length, and we'll be continuing to talk on how we can demonstrate that love one to another. We also spent some time talking about absolve. That sounds kind of Catholic, but I'm just telling you, it has nothing to do with God forgiving your sins, okay? But it does talk about how we ought to forgive one another. And we're reminded in Colossians 3:13 that we ought to forbear one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And it's important. You cannot have and be a committed church member if you're carrying around a grudge. It's impossible. And that really kind of leads into what we're going to be talking about tonight, the first of maybe a couple. But what does it mean to be in one accord? Well, I think primarily it means to have the same purpose, the same mindset, to bring into agreement. Now, what is the difference between having unanimity or togetherness? Does that mean that you have to have uniformity? See, I think that's one of the problems that our nation has today, is people cannot disagree in a gracious way. You ever hear the phrase, we can agree to disagree? There's not every point and theological truth that has to be 100%. You know, I had one preacher tell me, he says, the fundamentals of the faith, those are all on the top shelf of my bookshelf. Those things that Baptists believe are on the second shelf. The third one down is what we as independent fundamentalists hold to and primarily would agree on. He said, but the bottom shelf, I don't loan those books out. Those are some of the things that maybe I have taken a position on that my friends haven't. It doesn't mean that that person's wrong, but it means that there are some times where good people can disagree on a very valid subject, but I believe it's all in how we disagree. It's been said you can have the right position, but the wrong disposition. In our country, then, to disagree with somebody is to break conformity. They want uniformity, where everybody thinks exactly how I think. Now, the truth of the matter is, this world would be a much better place if everybody thought like I thought, okay? But because they don't, doesn't mean that you can rail against them. I think we can all be Americans and come to different political conclusions. Now, I hold to some political beliefs because I think they have some theological grounds, talk about life or things like that, but I don't want to get too political, but there's a lot of different things I think that you can disagree with somebody, and you can even be vehemently right in your mind, but that doesn't mean that you have to just completely throw somebody under the bus or disparage them in some way because of your disagreement. Now, I want to bring that into a church setting. Just because somebody may not agree with one of your theological positions that you hold dear and are vehement about doesn't necessarily mean that they are wrong. Now, listen, the Bible is clear in a lot, and there is a lot that is black and white. And I'm not saying when somebody comes in and says, listen, if you just do enough good works, you can get to heaven, that we can just agree to disagree. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the realm in what I'm talking about. So don't come to me later and say, well, Pastor, I hold this and expect me to agree with it if it's heresy, okay? But there are some areas that we can agree to disagree. But it's not just doctrine that gave one accord. I hope you understand that. Let's look at some verses that talk about one accord. Let's start over on this side. Ken Michael, why don't you open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Doc, can you read out chapter 2, verse 46 of Acts? What do we got in the back here? Brother Haynes, would you read Romans 12, 16? And let's work our way on the way back here. Brother Beal, if you would read Acts 12, 16, I would appreciate that. And then we're going to be turning our Bibles in just a moment to Philippians chapter 2. But let's start with Acts chapter 2, verse 1. While you're standing there, now, some of y'all weren't here last week, and Ken Michael and I had a shoving match, but we're over it, and he's forgiven me all seven times. But what were they doing up in that room? Do you remember? Putting you on the spot there. I'll make it multiple choice. Were they praying? Were they sleeping? Or were they having a pinata party? They were praying. You can have a seat, partner. They were praying. One of the things that brought them together and put them in one accord was their time spent praying together. I find that remarkable. I think that you can come from some pretty different backgrounds. You may come from some different conclusions, but it is amazing that when you come together and pray with somebody, there is a unity of spirit there. Have you ever asked somebody if I can pray with you and they say no? Maybe they're contentious. Maybe they are mad at you and maybe they're just not ready to get over it. I don't know, but I have had that happen and it's very uncomfortable. Why? Because what they're saying is I can't be in one accord with you. And so when you bring that into a church family context, then when we come together on Wednesday nights, that's why it's not just Bible study. It's Bible study and a time of prayer. Why? Because that draws our church family closer together. And that's important for any church, to be able to come together and be in one accord. But what was the result? In verse 46, Doc, what does it say? So I think that's really some ways that they demonstrated their one accord. It wasn't just in the church house. It was when they fellowshiped together, when they were witnessing, they were ministering together. They weren't worshiping, I don't believe, at this time in the synagogue, but they were witnessing in the synagogue. And so all these different types of things. And really, what was the end result then at the end of Acts chapter 2? Yeah, Peter prayed, but he had the power of the Holy Spirit, but there was a one accord, there was a one direction, a unity of direction that church had at that time that lent itself to those people walking in the Spirit. Do you understand? It wasn't just Peter suddenly got filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, they were in the upper room, and they were praying in one accord. Then the Holy Spirit came down. Then the church was still in one accord. And what happened? Peter was used then. I think sometimes we say, hey, I want to be like Peter, and I want to be like the Lone Ranger, and I'm just going to go out with myself, and I may have a Tonto, or I may not. But the idea is I'm just going to be a lone Christian, and I'll pray, and I'm going to have the power. And I'm telling you, it's in the context of the church family that Peter goes out and has the power of God resting on him, and he's used in that way. And what happened? People were added to the church. Why? That must have been part of the call and part of the invitation that Peter had given. It wasn't just a call to salvation. Now, let me be very careful to say the church didn't save them. But doesn't it say that they were added to the church? Yeah, absolutely it does. And so it's so important to see that it wasn't some random acts that somebody just decided to go out and preach, and then suddenly several thousand people just suddenly decided to join the church. That was part of God's program from the beginning, and Peter was relating that to those that were there that day. Who has Romans 12:16? Brother Glenn. Condescend. Yeah. All right, so what is he saying? I think there's a lot packed up, and we're going to kind of see this again in Philippians chapter 2. But the idea is that if we're going to be in one accord, you can't think of yourself as a superior to the person down the pew from you. You can't condescend. Now, well, it says, wait a second, didn't it say that we are to condescend? Let me rephrase that. It says, mind not how things, but condescend. The way we think of condescending today is looking down at somebody. And what he is saying is, even to those people that have nothing, you bring yourself down to where they are. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying that we should condescend in the way that we think about it, as in belittling somebody or looking at them as less than a person because they don't come from the same social economic background that you do. But what he is saying is go down to their level. And when you bring yourself down and see where they are and minister to them where they are, you know what happens? You're able to have that unity of spirit and direction. You know, I think that's one of the big important things, is not just unity of spirit, but we all have to be going in the same direction. Acts 12:16, what does that say? I know what you're thinking. That has nothing to do with being in one accord. That word accord's not even in that chapter, but I want you to think about the circumstances that are surrounding that. They, being the church that were meeting, were doing what together? They were praying together. They were praying in one accord. They had that unity of spirit and direction. And by the way, you say they were astonished. They were all astonished. They didn't believe it was going to happen. You know what? They were all astonished, but they were still going in the same direction. And I think that in that situation, how that God worked and answered their prayers despite their lack of belief is a testament to the power of the unity of prayer and direction that they had at the local church. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're not going to exegete the passage, but there are just a couple of things I want to pull out of it for you to see. It says, if there be therefore any consolation. Let's stop there for just a second. What is that? Anybody have any idea what the word consolation means there today? We think of consolation as second place. You get a consolation prize. It's like, it means comfort or even encouragement. It's, I believe it's para. Yeah. You got it written down there, brother? Parakaleo? You're right about it. That's exactly what it is. But it carries the idea of encouragement, not just comfort. But if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And then this next phrase, that ye be like-minded. That idea of being like-minded is of being of one accord. And Paul here is really encouraging the Philippians to be of that same mind, having that same love. And it goes on saying, being of one accord, of one mind. And then it goes on and says, listen, here's some of the ways that we can achieve that idea of being in one accord. And I'll tell you, if you want to be a committed member of a local New Testament church, this is imperative. If you want to make sure that you don't have to be in conflict with others, or what I was going to say was go back and have to ask somebody to forgive you or forgive somebody else. If you will follow what he says right here, you will make the relationships that you have, not just with your church family, but in this world, go a lot easier. And what does he say? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4 goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Think how that would transform our marriages if we would esteem our spouse better than ourselves, if we would look at their welfare before we looked at our own. That would radically transform many, many marriages. But I want you to think how that would radically transform a church family as well, if we were as concerned or more concerned about the person sitting down the pew than we are about our own welfare. And let me tell you, that is how we get to that idea of being in one accord and going in the same direction. This could have gone back on point number 3, but in Philippians chapter 4, just a couple of chapters later, he said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying you cannot be in one accord if there is problems in the church, if there are people that are not getting along. Now, I love preaching passages like this at times like this. He's saying Christmas time? No. When I don't know of anybody that's fussing with one another, it makes it easy to preach, all right? I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we need to be reminded because we don't want to come to the place where we have to be confronted and said, listen, you have to go talk to that person. You have to get this right. Romans 15:5 reminds us, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That's in Romans. And Paul is again, really just trying to be like or same-minded. I can't tell the importance of that. And so, certainly doctrine. We have to be like-minded doctrinally. That's why we say biblically, you have to be saved, born again, baptized. But the way we operate as a church, we want to make sure that people believe what we believe. We want to make sure that they're like-minded before they join. And so that's why we have a constitution. That's why we ask people to read it. That's why we interview people to make sure they're saved, to make sure they don't have any problems. Those are the practical or the administrative side, if you will, of joining a church. But it's just as important that they're going in the same mind. Because if you get somebody that doesn't agree with the doctrine that you teach, or they think that tongues is still extant, is still here for us today, and they start standing up, it's not only going to cause confusion, but it's going to cause division in the church. And so we want to be pure doctrinally, but we want to make sure that we are all going in the same direction. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, what is the purpose of the church, and what direction is the church going? Listen, I want people to be excited about outreach. As a pastor, I want people to be thinking about who can I witness to, and I want to see people saved. And you know, that's not the only thing, though. I want to see people discipled. I want to see people grow. I want to see people living their lives for the Lord. And so we want to have not just a meeting place, a Sunday. I don't know if you've ever heard of a member that's a SMO. It's a Sunday morning only Christian, okay? I can say that because it's Wednesday night. But we want to have people that don't just have Christianity as a cultural mindset, but as a church, we want to see people discipled in living their lives through the grid of their faith. So the decisions that they make in life are a reflection of what they believe from God's Word. That's how we're to be like-minded, of one accord. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you. Paul is telling the Corinthian church in the very outset of the letter, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? I don't think there's any higher calling he could call upon them to beg them in the name of the very Savior that saved them from hell, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think that is a worthy and high calling for every Christian who wants to be a committed church member. So we need to be, not only attend and show up when the doors are open, we need to love one another, we need to adore, we need to forgive one another, we need to absolve, we need to be like-minded and going in the same direction, we need to be of one accord, but we also need to, how can it skip right over five? There it is. I told my wife, I said, well, I better be careful. Doc, I said, I think for the way I've been using technology lately, I'm eligible for Social Security. I've never had so much trouble with gadgets my whole life, but here we are. We need to amplify one another. The one consistent purpose or goal of our public meeting of the church is mutual edification. The building up of one another in the faith. I want to think about that for a second. I have a couple verses here, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to start in verse 11 and read through verse 16. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets," those have passed off the scene now, and he says, "and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What did he give evangelists and pastor teachers for? Was it just to be the administrative head of the church? No, I don't believe so. I don't believe the evangelist is called to be the administrative head of the church. I bet if you asked him, he wouldn't want it. It does tell us why, though. For the perfecting of the saints. And so God has given to the local church the evangelist and the pastor teacher to order to perfect or make complete the congregation that is part of that church. To what ends? Well, so we can say that we have a understanding and knowledge of the Bible. I think that's important. In knowledge, you have to have knowledge in order to act on knowledge. But it's not just to have knowledge. It's to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. But that's not all. And I can tell you there's been times in my ministry where I thought there was a period there instead of a comma, to where it's just so that we can get people doing something for the Lord. But that's not where it stops. But it says for the edification of the body of Christ. It's for the building up. And so God has given the evangelists and the pastor teachers to the local assembly, so that we can grow as individuals, but that we as a church can function and go forward with the purpose and the meaning that God has given a local church, but then still so that we as a body can be edified or built up. That is a very, very powerful truth. And it says in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I want you to go back up to that idea in verse 14. If we're going to edify one another, if we're going to grow, if we're going to come to the completion in our Christian life, by the way, we'll be perfectly complete right after we take our last breath. It won't be before then, but we'll be growing in that direction if we are living for the Lord. But it says that one of the things that we come together and the way we edify one another is that we do grow in our understanding of what the doctrines that are taught in God's Word. I'll tell you, the greatest heartaches that I have experienced as a pastor are those that have caught hold of false doctrine somewhere along the way, and they leave. And you, I've seen lives, not just because they left Maranatha, they've made other bad choices, but just lives get decimated. But it all started with the seed of a false doctrine. And it is heartbreaking. But it's our job to edify, to build one another up. It's not just the pastor's job. It's the pastor's job to get the congregation to where they can edify one another. And so let's just stop there for a second. Because I think, I say this all the time, but we say, oh yeah, we should be edifying. I'm going to edify. What does that mean? What does that look like in a local church context? Anybody have any ideas? Say, Pastor, if you email me before church, I might think about it for a little while. Brother Henke? Yeah, the encouragement. You can encourage somebody. You can do it. That's great. Talking about spiritual things. He said a conversation that has eternal perspective to it. And so it's not just talking about sports or the weather, but having a conversation that has depth and meaning. I think that's great. And I really think that has a lot of merit. And so does just encouraging somebody. That's what it means to edify, to build somebody up. Anybody else have any ideas? Right. Isn't that awkward sometimes if you've been praying for somebody and then the Lord just lays it on your heart to tell that person, and it's kind of like, hey, I prayed for you today, and maybe it's been 3 months since you told them that last, so you might be praying for them every day, I don't know, or once a week or something. But it is encouraging when somebody says, hey, I've been praying for you. And especially if there's a specific thing you've been praying about for that person. And it means that it's encouraging to know that someone is taking you before the throne room of grace. Anybody else? How can you edify someone here in the context of the local church? Joel? Elaborate on that for me. Right? Amen. Brother Hanke touched on that when we were talking about being here. And there are times that just showing up is an encouragement to somebody. You know, there ought to be a camaraderie in our church folk that you don't have at the workplace. There ought to be a closeness and just being around loved ones, if you will. Just like you go and you visit your family, there's a special connection. You're encouraged when you see your close relatives. There ought to be to some level of that in a local church. And if your thought is, oh, I've got to go hang around those people, that's bad news. And listen, I've seen some people that thought they had the spiritual gift of edification, but it wasn't building other people up, okay? It was, yeah, Brother Steve? Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely. So one of the questions then we need to ask ourselves is, do I edify people? If that is part of the reason and purpose that we come together, how about this? We're going to look at some of the verses, but is exercising the spiritual gift that God has given you in the context of the local church a way to edify somebody? Absolutely. Because if we're to function as a body, if you are not, let me just put it this way, if you have to have your toe amputated, it's going to affect the way you walk. If you have your hand amputated, it's going to affect the way that you live your life. And so we talked about being here, but it's not just being here. If you had an arm that was paralyzed, it would affect you nearly the same as if you didn't have it at all. So the idea then is, if you are not functioning and doing what God has for you in the local church, then rather than edifying, you're hampering the body. A healthy and committed member comes to serve and not to be served. Listen, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for any. So I'm just going to push the boundaries a little bit tonight. I'm going to say, you know what? The real reason we come to church isn't for our spiritual benefit. That's a result. But I believe if we're here to benefit someone else, that we're going to grow, if I could say, despite that. Okay? If we are here just to get out of church what we can, we become a consumer. We live in a consumerist society. And they come, they take, and dispose. But if we come with the idea that we're going to minister, if we're going to edify, we might be surprised that someone is going to edify us or build us up along the way. Now, that's not why we should do it. Not in marriage, not in a local church, not any time. But I'm telling you, that's the result of people doing what they're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 14, talk about the spiritual gifts. I happen to believe that the ones in Corinthians are now past and no longer extant. I think in Romans 12 it talks about spiritual gifts. But I do like what Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 12. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so it in a sense, goes back to sometimes you just go blank. Being in one accord. If we are edifying one another, if we're building, you see, these are not individual points, but they are related, and often will build upon each other. And so if you will edify someone else, I put amplify, but if you are looking to build someone else up, that leads then to that one accord. And it also leads to growing, and just, to me, it's amazing how that is all interconnected. We'll get to assist, Lord willing, next week when we talk about bearing one another's burdens. But I want you to think and ask yourself, is there anything between me and someone else that would prevent us from being one accord? I want you to think about the times that we have set aside for prayer. Well, you're thinking, man, I'm at Wednesday night prayer meeting, and this is edifying to me. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You ought to be here on a Wednesday night. By the way, I'm thankful for those that are working in Master Club. I'm thankful for the teenagers and those that are working with the teens. And I'm not saying that if somebody's not sitting in the pew, they're not right with God. But what I'm saying is, do we take advantage of the opportunity God gives us to pray together? And then do we edify one another when we come together? I'm not just saying, hey, I like that tie. Especially if you don't say that. But you can build somebody up. Don't come to church looking to see what you can get, but look to see who you can minister to. All right, if we could have the men come at this time.